button
started.
I mean, you know, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. That was a pretty weak bark, wasn't it? I got it right for the first time this morning, so that's pretty good. That includes Tuesday nights on it. I pushed the button, but I didn't hold it down long enough. You have to wait till the light goes on, and I didn't know that. So once in a while, that works that way. Okay, let's go ahead and look to the Lord for His direction in this hour. May You bless us, Father, as we open Your Word. We're grateful that as we talk to You, we have that privilege of being in Christ and in a right relationship. You hear us from the right hand. That's because we share in a position of unique privilege. And because of that, You hear us just as though our Savior, God the Son, was speaking to You. And we can't grasp that, but we appreciate it because Your Word teaches it. And may Your Spirit guide us in truth today, in Christ's name, amen. This is the fourth week in which we could do a whole series on one message, and I'm trying to cram it in. There are a few of the sheets left on the counter out there from the last three. I've handed out handouts. My plan at this point is to wait for another 5 years before I hand out any more. Again, this much. You've got lots of material that is there. It's material I know certain guys I see 4 days a week will value, at least, because that involves a lot of really important things. This material on the right hand that I handed out to you is of value because there are two sets of our lists in what I handed out today. The two sets involve the revelation concerning the right hand and Christ being at the right hand. Then, about two-thirds of the way through, there is a list of passages that use prepositions, that is, the end preposition, the ek preposition, with the right hand. And so I think it gives you some it's interesting material that I trust might be, I mean, just that, interesting. Some of it is very, very edifying when you start to identify yourself at the right hand. And so as we talk about right hand, I'm almost, whenever I cross these passages, almost feel like I'm being prejudiced against those who are southpaws or left-handers. I'm not. But, you know, it's interesting in Scripture, there is almost a prejudice, it seems, because of the way they're used. You know, if you're ambidextrous, what does that mean? Ambidextrous means that you have two right hands. And, I mean, it's really interesting. Dextrous is right hand. Ambidextrous comes right out of the Greek. Ambidextrous doesn't. But you have two right hands. That is, your good hand is on both sides on it. And so I don't want to use that. I would use it of somebody playing baseball, a switch hitter. A switch hitter means they can hit from either side. Usually it's the right side that is better. Some are left-handed hitters. And I always smile. I don't know how I produced the kid I did. My son has issues with right and left hand. He can write with neither hand legibly. So I'm not sure if that has anything to do with it, though he does write with his right hand. He bats either direction. He throws right-handed. He plays golf left-handed. So he uses left-handed clubs. And I just don't know what happened. I guess his gene pool got caught in a blender. But it's been intriguing to me. I mean, we tried to teach him to depend on one hand, and he'd do it sometimes, sometimes he didn't. And so I always smile. Very few people will borrow his golf clubs because they're left-handed clubs. And so I smiled because I was with him on Thursday, and he had spent the rest of the week down at Bandon Dunes playing golf with a bunch of guys. And I thought, yeah, here he is playing left-handed, and he's got these nice clubs, and nobody would want to try them out because there were probably out of the 30 or so guys that were there, probably maybe one that would have been left-handed. But when we talk about right hand, it has come to mean if you're right-handed that you are strong in that hand. That's the hand that works best. And I didn't look up the percentages. I was kind of interested in doing it, but didn't get the time, as to how many people are left-handed and how many people are right-handed. I'm reading books on neuroplasty, which is the plasticity in the brain. You know, there's a great big move, and I think it's scientifically based, that says you're not really right-brained or left-brained. You can't excuse that anymore for who you are. There are some people that do that. Because this thing of plasticity, both sides of the brain function in ways that right and left did. And so the discussions of some of what I've read is how much of a problem it is to try to teach somebody when they're real young to be other-handed than they are in the way they use their hands as they mature. When people were growing up, this was really sadistic. In some schools, if kids tried to write with their left hand, they would take a ruler and slap their left hand. I mean, they would use corporal punishment for using their left hand. And that was just an interesting part of history on it. And so I read about it, and it is interesting. Right hand is important in the Bible. One reason I wanted to do this message is because over the last number of years, you'll hear me talking about the right hand, and I want to make sure you know what I'm talking about, because I want to make sure you know what Scripture's talking about. I told one of the guys on the phone that I'll meet you at the right hand. And it was kind of interesting because it wasn't somebody I talked to all the time. They're not used to hearing me say that. And it was kind of funny because they didn't get the ring to it quite. I could tell. Like, now, why did you say that? No, they didn't say that. There was just a little dead air bit. And I could tell. But the more I understand it and the more I have learned about the privileges that we as Christians have, the more important it is to me to talk about the right hand. If I'm going to meet you at the right hand, that means I expect to be with you at the right hand. I'm taking whatever you've asked me to communicate to the Father with to the right hand, and I'm expecting you to be involved in it too. I can't do that with some people. That is, I have some unbelievers that ask me to pray for them. And it's really interesting. I know somebody that asks me to pray for him once in a while, and I'll say, okay, I'll do that. He doesn't want me to pray for him if he knows how I pray for him. Because he's got a mess. His life is a royal mess. And when I pray for him, I ask God to put him in a position so that he can come to an election that I hope he has, but I don't know that he does. And I mean, pray for me, I'm in AA. Well, what do they do? Sure serve snacks at AA? I mean, in his case, that might be why he's in AA. You know, and this sort of thing. I know he has that problem. And every time I talk to him, God put him in my life for some reason. Sometimes I wonder if I'm blaming God for that. He's in my life, and I never know when I get a phone call from him. He'll call me anytime, and I know I can almost verbatim repeat what he says at the beginning of his call. And here's an unbeliever that wants me to pray for him. And when I do, he'll say, pray for me that I can get a job. Well, what are you doing about getting a job? God's not going to give it to you without some effort on your part. You're not going to go down and sit down on Burnside on the curb somewhere in Portland and expect God to drop a job on your lap. It's just not going to work that way. And I don't think he's very convinced of that in that matter. I'm a broken record. Right hand. If your name was Benjamin, you know, I would not mind if I was called Benjamin being called Benjamin instead of Ben for short. Because Benjamin is the Hebrew combination Ben, which is son, and Yamin, which is right hand. And so it would seem that name would be a very honorable name. Son of my right hand. Do you remember how he was named? He was the last child of Israel. Or the last one that's recorded. The 12th son of Israel. And Benjamin was born and he lost his bride. Rachel died in childbirth. And she insisted that he name her Benoni, or name him Benoni, child of my sorrow, of my grief. And it's rather interesting that the women, and that's what a great story, the women named the kids, and it was a battle of women. I mean, it was either Rachel or Leah, and they would name a kid, and it was to insult the other woman. You know, I'm in a position of privilege, you're not. And so these kids all have these names that are, I know the story too well. And so it's just this war of the women. Some would call it the Battle of the Broads. Because...
That's terrible.
Anyway, she insisted in her deathbed that she wanted this child that was being born named Benoni. And so what happens? Jacob names his son Ben-Yamin. What a difference between child of sorrow and child of my right hand. And that's why Yamin is used. Yamin is found in Hebrew 147 times. Right hand is important. It's important in relationship to regents. When they ended up with the monarchy, the right hand was important there. It was important in other places. Those who were military men were honored because they were agile at the use of the right hand. It's rather interesting when you look at the book of Judges, I have to get the right book. You had some guys that were left-handed that could use the sling and always hit the target dead on. But you know when it says they're left-handed, you know what it says in the Hebrew? In the Hebrew it says they're shut of their right hand. So there's a prejudice there in that. But it was always that kind of thing, but it occurs really often. In the Old Testament, the idea of Yamin. Dexios, the word dexterity, comes from this. It was found 54 times in the New Testament, the idea of right. Now, obviously, we have some concepts of right hand. That is, you have space or direction. And it's always I think one of the interesting things that I struggle with sometimes, how do you gesture? Is this my right hand? Yes, this is my right hand, but it doesn't, from your perspective, look like my right hand. This looks like my right hand, because it's your right hand. You see, I mean, when you look at it. So how do you do this from the pulpit? That's an homiletic issue that I don't know has been solved. Just don't use gestures and just use terms, I guess, but we're... on this. But it usually it's a reference to some, from some right of some point of reference as we relate to it. And so, it's a position of honor and position of privilege. Why did the disciples, the sons of thunder and mama, want to sit at the right hand of the Son in his kingdom? They were interested in that. They went and petitioned. And I don't know who started it. It could have been the mother, but it's interesting the accounts in Scripture, you have the sons and you have the mother, both trying to petition for Christ to put him at the right hand. And he said, it's not for me to give at this point. I know why. Do you know why? Those sons were going to transitionalize into a new dispensation and they wouldn't care about being at the right hand in the kingdom. You know, the relationship to Christ. And so he says, it's not for me to decide. No, it's already been decided. You're going to be in the dispensation of grace and you're going to be in this thing called the body of Christ. And you're going to be in a relationship with everybody at the right hand. And that's way better. I mean, when you realize only one cursed person could occupy the right hand in the human courts, whereas in God's reckoning, we share at the right hand all together. And I don't know how it works. Why don't I know how it works? Well, I do know how it works to a point. I'm in Christ. That's how it works. But all of us at the right hand, equal privilege, equal position, equal everything. Thank God for that as we understand it. It's a place where there is often power and authority. We don't have authority at the right hand outside of the fact we have access directly to God. And there, it makes a huge difference in that matter. Every time I teach the class in communication with God, every time I teach that and we have new students, I see so often how many times that people, when they get the idea that they are addressing the Father from the right hand, they have this closeness and it overwhelms many. They go home and they're still shaking their heads. That God would see fit to positionally place us somewhere where we can't get any more intimate than we are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. There are other places. I won't talk more about the right hand. I always smile when I talk about giving the right hand of fellowship. That is, it was a means of welcoming. And that's a New Testament concept. And so it was a giving of approval of a sort. Now, it's rather interesting when we relate to the right hand. We have messianic material and the relationship of God the Son to God the Father. And just a sec, I want my verse here. I don't remember where I put it in these notes because I have it all in here in the text. There it is. Okay. When we look at Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord," and it's interesting how he starts out. We cross this in Trinitarianism real often. You have Jehovah saying to Adonai, so you have this involvement of two of the persons with two different titles, and. It seems like this week has been a week where I've seen over and over that attribution of deity to God the Son and equal to the Father kinds of things. And so in Psalm 110 it says, Jehovah said to Adonai, or my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies as a footstool of your foot. Now I read Darby in that instance. And sit at my right hand, sit toward. It's a lamed prefix, which is to or toward my right hand in that passage of God's Word. In this instance, it's interesting because that verse is referred to, and I happen to have the list in my notes. I'm beginning to think when I looked at my notes, as many things had dumped on my table this week, I am amazed that I don't have more mistakes. I looked at my outline this morning again after having gone through it, and I kept seeing things that shouldn't have been the way they were. I can't figure out my handwritten was different than this one to some extent. And that's just because there were just too many things going on. But you have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Acts chapter 2 and verses 33 through 35 cited. And it's cited in Hebrews 1:13. Not many Old Testament messianic passages, in fact, I don't think there are any that are repeated in five different sections of the New Testament. Now, it's interesting when we talk about Jesus Christ and his relationship to the right hand. We are going to take some time. Doorbell. We're going to take some time. That sounds too much like my doorbell. Bob's cell phone does that to me too sometimes. And in class the other day, I was already to take off and answer a door that wasn't on it. So anyway, but his position, we're going to talk about being seated. What does it mean to be seated? We kind of are enamored with sitting, aren't we? When you buy a car, isn't one of the key factors as to how well it sits? If you're comfortable or not so comfortable, and that sit depends on how the ride is. It depends on the kind of seat covers that you have. Then now we have this thing where, you know, it's going to be the normal equipment in an automobile to have heated seats. And we're concerned about it in that way. Then if you're going to buy furniture, how many chairs do you have to sit in if you're going to buy an easy chair before you decide you like one? You know, at a garage sale, you'll obviously probably sit in one. And then the things that go through your mind, is this going to be something that I want to sit in for the rest of my life? That's me. That's not you. If I get a chair, somebody said I need to get rid of my chair, and now they've got me convinced that something's wrong with my chair. How can you sit in that chair in this room with this carpet? You know, it's just, you know, the color isn't going to go with the carpet, and it's just not going to be the right chair for you to sit in. This whole idea, you don't have those problems, but I smile. And now I look at it, and I found out my leather's cracked, and I start thinking about, but we're going to do a message on what it means to be seated. You know, at the right hand, you can be seated. And I like Hebrews 4, because Hebrews 4 tells me that there's an easy chair in my seating there, because I can rest at the right hand, seated at the right hand. And that's that possibility that we all anticipate and look for, being able to rest at the right hand. To sit down is very, very common, and in the intro notes I have the list. And, the way this outline has worked, I had so much fun doing this, it shot hours of forum paperwork. Because it was fun. Acts 7, you have Christ standing out of the throne. Now, when we talk about standing, out of the throne. It's in one of those X. We've got more in those notes I gave you, has these X and N's. He's standing, and I believe he's standing out there where Stephen could see him, outside of the cloud of glory, outside of Shekinah glory. No man has seen God at any time. We won't, when we see him, we'll be like him, but he's out, was outside of his glory, or else Stephen would have probably received his resurrection body at that instant because he saw him. So it's standing outside, outside of. And then you have, it says he is in the right hand, the to be, the existing there with a sense of permanence. At this point, let me reference what some have done here, because you're going to see those who say he's walking. And why would they say he's walking? Because in the letters to the seven churches, he's among the candlesticks. And they see him as walking among the candlesticks. In 1 through 3, it's really in chapter 1 where you have the reference to candlesticks. Peripateo isn't used there, the word for walk. But it's kind of interesting. You may see some that'll do that. In some ways, I'd rather see them do that than ignore the rest of it. You know, sitting and standing and being in that. But I want to mention that in case you pursue it. Now, it's kind of interesting. The Greeks, when they talk about the right hand, they tend to use the preposition ek. It's pretty much equivalent with in. And we'll talk more about it in a moment. But they like ek. It's pretty dominant in classical Greek compared to in. You know, in, sit in. This is standing out of. I mean, it's prominent in that position. Hebrews like men is the preposition from, which is from the right hand, and it occurs real often. The Romans in the Latin use the word ad. And the word ad in Latin is to or toward. It's kind of like a lambda preposition in Greek, in Hebrew. And it's kind of interesting how fat that preposition is in Latin. You see it rather often if you mess with Latin at all. You know, ad hominem arguments. There's ad. And there are a lot of other times when it's used in our, I mean, we pull across to our idiom. Now, we do have a problem with the King James, and that is, it's, and I noticed it in my outline, I worked hard to keep from it, and then I ended up doing it once. And that is, seated at the right hand. At is really kind of a fat word. It's just a simple location. It doesn't emphasize the in or the out of. And so you'll see it, and it is a problem. It's confusing. If you look up all of these passages in the King James and in other translations when they say at the right hand, you do not know which preposition is there. Now, I know we're splitting hairs, but the hairs are good to split in that. And so there is a difference. And one is more intimate and the other is more dominant. Intimacy, that closeness in, out of, is that which is a prominent position and so dominant. And so you have these divided in the material that we have, and it's in the last part of those notes I handed out. And so I have a list in your introduction if you want the list. I do need to make a correction, I think. I don't know what kind of a gremlin got into my computer. You won't see it in your outline except here. And that is, I have Matthew 114:62. If you are going to look for chapter 114, you're going to look a long time, of course. Kill one of the ones, it's just 14 on that. And I realized when I looked at this that I had an interesting time trying to make sure I had everything down. There's a lot of material in this outline and the supplemental material. So you have ek, which is six times. You have n, eight times. And I have that noted. Now, it's interesting. when we understand that when you have being at the right hand or in the right hand or out of the right hand, in relationship to the right hand, you have several terms that I like to, I can use to describe it and, help us understand why it's a good thing to use our right hand of our position and where it is. One is accessibility. Accessibility means that if you're sitting at somebody's right hand, you don't have to ask them to pass the potatoes because you're right there. You're not having to reach across them necessarily. You're close. And so you're accessible. Direct access is an important thing for a Christian to understand. You don't have to ask somebody else to go before God as a believer and as a spiritual believer. On it, because I'm a pastor, I get asked every once in a while if I will pray for somebody because they think I have an inside track. Well, I do, but it's not because I'm a pastor. The inside track I have is because I'm in Christ and they're not. And they can pray the paint off the walls, but it won't get any further than that in that matter. And so we understand that. So we have accessibility. We call it direct access in the realm of the priesthood. We have identity at the right hand. We are identified with the one who that is next to us. We have an identity with Christ. We have an identity with the Father. As Christ in his human nature has an identity. Sometimes I think it's really hard for me to try to communicate the fact we have so much in his human nature, and that's why, I mean, he is human, and he's all man, but he's all God. But in that realm, we would not need, and I said this last week, we would not need a throne in heaven if it wasn't for creation. If God didn't create intelligent beings, there would be no reason for God to have a place of access, a place for people to go. Because God is immense, and if there are just three persons of the Godhead, they can communicate anywhere because they're everywhere. Does that make sense? They can communicate anywhere because they're everywhere, and it's not a problem. But for spirit beings, we are isolated, whether we're a seraph or a cherub or whether we're an angel. We have access, we have to have an access point in that matter. And so, with this access point, availability. It's always good to realize that if you're spiritual, that there is absolute availability. And that availability is with the persons of the Godhead. We don't have to ring the doorbell. We don't have to knock at the door. We don't have to call them on a cell phone. They're right there immediately. And so they're readily available if you're a spiritual believer. And that access is just totally awesome. It's an awesome where you can express what you desire to God as far as your desire to be thankful, to praise, to ask, to intercede, to supplicate. We can confess so that we can retain that access in that matter. So there's availability. I also have the word facility. We don't have to, the arrangements are already made at the right hand. We're there. We don't have to figure it out. It's all done for us and it's free. There is integrity at the right hand. I mean, that integrity is we're in Christ and it's something special, but it's gracious special in that matter. I put the word solemnity in here, not just because it has an I-T-Y ending. But by solemnity, I'm talking about... Anyway, I thought I would be visited. But solemnity is it's a super special privilege. You can't have a better privilege, and it's a solemn privilege. Human beings don't deserve this. No human being deserves this privilege. Yet God gave it to us. And it's a pretty awesome, doesn't awesome go with solemnity? Yeah, it's an awesome thing. And it's just, and I use the word sanctity, and that is, it's a set apartness that we have is by grace, the grace of God. When we talk about the right hand, we're talking about a huge privilege. And we are counted to be there. So we're going to end up talking about being seated. I didn't intend this when we started this, but I think I've been led this way for some funny reasons. I shouldn't say funny there, because I know as most of you were reviewing some of this. But we're going to talk about that, but I want to talk about imputation to make sure everybody understands it, whether here or on the internet, or whether through the sermon distribution material. I just was really burdened when I was writing one of those synopses about those who would be reading it, because I think some did not have any idea what I was talking about. And so some of those need to know. You understand imputation, you can understand God's perspective and your own. If you're going to count it to be true, you need to know that God counts it to be true. That's imputation. And so we're going to do a message on that. So I feel like I'm shotgunning it, except I've got some, I have more than buckshot. I have some heavy loads here because I'm targeting in a sense. I don't usually target, but, and I don't know any specifics. I just was led to say there are people that need to know this that haven't sat under this ministry that need to know it. And those who do need to be reminded of it. Look at it this way. If you've heard this before, God could teach you something else in addition to what you know. It wouldn't hurt you at all, you know. You know, it's a booster shot in that matter. So, let's talk about the right hand, and we're talking about the place. I had a nice P outline. I had, 7, 8 points. This outline in here has 5, and then I discover something happened to one of the points, so I'm not sure what happened to it. I didn't find that out till this morning. It was all run. But the place where you see, now we started in Hebrews 8:1. And in Hebrews 8:1, and we are lapping these because you have the right hand usage in these passages. And in 8:1 it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the summary. The word sum is the word head in a form. It's kephlos. This is the overall head of it all. So when you see the word sum, it's a root. We have such an high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In 1611, it was okay to use the word set. Today, if you put set in a sentence, they would think about hens. Because hens set and people sit. Did you remember that from high school English or whatever? At least that's what they taught me. Setting hens and the setting sun, but people sit. And so that's what it means here. He's been set. And the reason it says set, it's a passive idea in this when we look at it. But he's set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's sitting there at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Majesty, we talked about last week. Like I said last week, I was so glad to have a G outline. And the word G here is greatness. Majesty is an interesting term. I kind of smiled when I read Vine in that area. It wasn't Vine, it was Gingrich, I think. Anyway, he said that this is a periphrasis for deity. You know, it's an emphasis, greatness. I just assume translated greatness is majesty. And they personify it. But here, he's seated at the right hand of the greatness. I don't know why. I have something embedded in my brain from high school days. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the majesty. Remember where that comes from? First Chronicles. Solomon, dedicating the temple. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the majesty. Different words, of course, that's Hebrew. And he's seated where the Father is and the center of power is and the center of greatness is. And so that's that focus. The heavenly throne is the center for created beings to see the manifest greatness of God. It's interesting how often you see them proskuneoing there. That is scooping dirt. The word worshiping in that context is a physical act of obeisance. It means they're falling on their faces. We don't get to experience that very often. Here I am winding up for another round of Daniel in evening school. And what do we find? We find Daniel flat on his face more than once in the book of Daniel. And he's left wiped out. I mean, he's flat before a manifestation of either the pre-incarnate Son or before a spirit being. Most of them are spirit beings. And that's what happens when you are in front of the greatness. Over in chapter 12, we talked about this crowd of witnesses. And we're crossing a lot of the same turf because we talked about the throne last week. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, hupomenoed the cross. He endured it. He was willing to abide under it, despising the shame, and is set down, is seated in the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated in the right hand of the throne of God. And that's in that latter part of the notes I handed out where you have it under the ends in that matter. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace is to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten out from among dead ones, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he hath and hath made us king, a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him is glory and dominion forever and ever. Another Trinitarian verse. God and his Father. Really interesting. But probably should have added, but this is in the heavenly throne room. And he's at the right hand of the heavenly throne. That position of special privilege. Kind of interesting, you have cherubs, because you have four beasts described in Revelation, which are above that throne, but they do not sit on it. And in Revelation, when John sees it, you do not have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, because there's not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit there, much of the artwork excludes the Holy Spirit from being on the throne. I often wonder if they have questions about the deity of the Holy Spirit. I have one picture that I even ran a copy of it, where you have a dove up between the two persons. God the Father is this craggy, long-bearded old man, and Jesus Christ is sitting there with his cross. I thought, hey, the cross is done, and it's gone, and it's finished. Work was done when he said it is finished, and when he rose from the dead, he confirmed that it was taken care of, and so that should make a huge difference to us. Now, where am I going next? I'm not sure. Other than to say I have the wrong outline part here. In my outline and in your outline, I double-checked it. I will correct it when I send it out so that I have it the way I wanted it. Because I had it all set up, I thought, perfectly, and ran it late at night. I typed it up late at night, and it was probably a little too late. But what it is, the right hand elevates his human nature. I can't tell you often enough, or say this often enough, that this, the resurrection and ascension and session of Jesus Christ is the first human body in the third heaven. No human body had entered the third heaven. Those who died, whether believer or unbeliever, went to Sheol in the Old Testament, which was in the heart of the earth. They did not go up to the third heaven. They were in the heart of the earth. They did not have a relationship of any kind to heaven, those Old Testament saints, until Christ had done his cross work and had led captivity captive and left paradise at the edge of the New Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians. And so there was no human access, and we don't even know when Christ led captivity captive whether they were in or out of heaven. Because we have a preposition, heos. They were on the line. Were they in or were they on the out? I always smile at, I've never been to the Four Corners. Some of you have. Four Corners, what are they? Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. Okay, the Four Corners. They charge you to do something. Take a picture there or whatever now because it's Indian land. But I've never been there. But when you have Four Corners, where are you? When you're standing there, you have 2 feet. I guess you'd try to find the mark and put your feet on the mark, and maybe you'd be in 4 states at once. I smile because I'm that picky and wonder in this matter. But the edge of the third heaven, is it in or out? And it's what it says. And so it's interesting when we see that Christ in the third heaven as a human being, he is our high priest. At that moment. We've talked about it. We'll be back to it even more. He became a high priest when he was glorified and was seated. He became our human high priest. And so that makes a huge difference. It was not necessary until the priesthood was formed at the day of Pentecost. We didn't need a high priest. But God made the arrangements so Christ in his human nature could be our high priest at his right hand. And that is a whole doctrine to itself with so many implications, how he relates in his intercessory ministry and his advocacy and those concepts in that. And that becomes important. And so he's a high priest and he's seated there as king of his kingdom of priests. Some of these songs in our hymn book that we have not sung, I tend not to even look at them, involving kingdom, are really there's a lot of error. And we're in the kingdom of priests, which I do not know one song that accurately communicates that idea of being a kingdom of priests. And you heard me read that in Revelation 1. Now, It's interesting when it comes to his being placed there. I love to work the verbs. You know how much fun I have with verbs. I hope you have gotten a little bit of my enthusiasm for them. It's okay to parse verbs. It's okay to find out what they are. Everybody here should know what a passive is now. I want to talk about a middle voice at this point. A middle voice is, sometimes the forms duplicate sort of, but the middle voice is means you're doing it for yourself or with reference to who you are. And it's interesting, it says he seated himself. And it's interesting, the citations that we have of Psalm 110 are translated, they're in the middle. Seat yourself. Take a seat, is what they say. And that's why I have the list here, because if you're interested, you have them in your notes. He is sitting for himself at the right hand. And I debated which passages I wanted to look at, because I knew I was giving you lists. But in Hebrews 1:3, on the way through, it says, I'm going to read to the end. He purged our sins, sat down for himself on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down for himself. So he did it on his own behalf, for his own part, is the idea in that. And so you have that emphasis. And it's interesting, as a result, he's actively sitting. Colossians 3:1. Familiar? Important? Colossians 3:1. Somewhere Colossians is here. Since you've been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated for himself at the right hand of God. It's another middle voice. He's sitting there because he did it. He sat there. Nobody picked him up and sat him down in this verb, but if you have passives which are true, the Father sat him there too in this matter. And I have that noted. He says the Father, you have actives. I have the list here, he actively is seated. He was actively standing. He actively is. That's I me. The passive voice, he's been exalted, Acts 2. The Father exalts him at the right hand. And you can see the Father's active in Acts 5:31 in this. And he's passive. And the Father seated him in Ephesians 1. Now, I want to go to Ephesians 2:6, and this has been our pivot verse. I don't think we can wear this verse out because it's so important, and I tend to leave it in my headers when I print some of these things. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together," soon, "together, and made us sit together." An aorist active indicative. We've been made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. See, that tells you that soon ties with you're in Christ Jesus. You're together because you're in Christ Jesus. So you're seated, just in the main verb, with a preposition in front of it. You're sharing. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Where can you be in Christ Jesus? God counts you to be seated at the right hand. He counts you to be seated at the right hand. You have that position because you're in Christ. And so as a result, we have privileges. And I think we can always start at the privilege of being able to talk to God. Our communication, we have direct access to the Father. The way we as human beings understand that is that we can talk to him if we're in a right relationship to him. I get so frustrated with saints, or at least professing saints, who are so confident that they are not heard by God. I pray and he doesn't answer. I pray he doesn't hear me. And if I bit my tongue every time, I would have a bloody mouth all the time, because I would say the reason he doesn't hear you is because you're not in a relationship so he wants to. Because your garbage mouth, as a carnal believer, no matter whether it's something you really want, is something that's repulsive to him. So if a carnal believer is there trying to beg God for something, it's not going to make any impression, because you're not in the will of God. You're not in the place where you need to be as a spiritual believer. But that access is something we can take advantage of at the right hand. When I say, I'll meet you at the right hand, I am saying we both need to be spiritual so we can be at the right hand, take advantage of the access. I'm saying also, when I say I'll meet you at the right hand, that I expect you to be enjoying your position at the right hand. And so that I can enjoy it with you in this matter. And it's a mental thing that you have to develop and understand. And then you have the availability of grace. Grace. Isn't it interesting when you're at the right hand? All of a sudden things happen here on earth that look a lot different than they did before we were at the right hand. They change. They're very different. Because when we're at the right hand, we see gracious things that we would have found repulsive before. How many of us have been through things and you say, oh, that was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. God, why did you do that to me? Why did you let it happen? You're mean. Sounds like a 4-year-old that I know. You know, sometimes if he doesn't get his way, he says, you're mean. And too smart for his own good in that matter. But you're mean. We sometimes do that with God. And then we stop later and we look at it and say, no, God wasn't mean. He was loving us in that event, and it was a gracious opportunity. And we had no idea that he was preparing us for things that we would have never been able to handle had we not gone through some of the tough stuff. And so this thing of availability of grace, this association with the human nature of Christ, we have that opportunity to have an intimacy because we are in him. At the right hand, you do not forget the head of the body. You don't forget him, because he is the one that stands for you, and when you communicate, the Father hears as though it's from him. And when we understand that, you can't help but think of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Without hesitance in thinking about it. And then when you think about being in him and having that relationship, we really do see that being in him, being seated with him together in the heavenlies, is a position of privilege. A position that is unique in all the universe. A position that no spirit being, whether cherub, seraph, archangel, thrones, dominions, and powers have thrones, dominions. I'm missing one. Anyway, none of the angels can share in that very thing. That's pure privilege and position. So, I think we've talked about some of the keys. I like the words communication and communion. That is communication with God and communion with God. When you're talking to God, when you're worshiping God, that's why worship is so prominent in the New Testament. Our prosukamai worship, repeating back to God about himself, we cannot help but have a relationship of communion with the Father, because we have communion with the Son. That is our goal. That is our anticipation in that matter. And so as we look at that, I think that makes, and again, you have some structure here. And so, when you're in heaven, I didn't quite like the way Miles Stanford used to state it. He was close, but he sometimes oversimplified. He said, look down. Don't look up. Well, you got to look up before you can look down in that. But when you look at things on earth, from the third heaven and from the right hand. Earth doesn't look like a whole lot. This earth can go bye-bye. I just was reading an article. And in that article it said it could very definitely, since that 72 debacle when the money went kaputz, that we could end up without money. That it would just, we'd lose all money. It was kind of an interesting thing because of where I read it. There's concern. I read a lot of aviation stuff. And your big airplane manufacturers, the problems with Boeing and their sales and the competition with your Europeans is a big thing. They're really kind of concerned about it. And it was on the fringe of that when I read that. And I thought, well, from heaven, this whole place could just kaputz. My citizenship's up there. I'm eager. And if it happened today, I wouldn't care. I would be so happy to see my Lord. That's all that counts. Looking forward to that and this thing, the things of earth that overwhelm so many of us. They don't need to. And so there at the right hand, we have the whole benefits package. There at the right hand, I like the right hand because there are no spiritual enemies at the right hand. When your head's up there, Satan can't get in it. Demons can't get in it. They can try everything they want, can. There's no world system at the right hand. And at the right hand, your sin nature isn't there. You can't carry that. It won't get there. Or you can't get there and function there. And when you think about it, you see how important it is? Our victory over our spiritual enemies is because of the work of Christ that we appropriate in Him at the right hand. That makes a great deal of difference. And I put a note at the end of my transition. And I'm not using my transition except the last part of it. The note at the end is, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. May you bless us as we think on these things. What a privilege. We can't say enough about how great the privilege is to be those who are counted to be at the right hand and have that privilege of being so identified with Jesus Christ that you, Father, see us as you see Him. And when we talk to you, when we're in a right relationship, it's as though He's the one that's doing the talking. And we certainly don't deserve it, but we certainly need it because we couldn't talk to you without that relationship. And so we're thankful. May you guide and direct as we think on these things. In Christ's name we pray.